For scripture today, I'd like us to hear scripture in two different ways. First, I'd love to hear scripture sung. You know, as we're in the Psalms, it's good to remember that the Psalms were meant to be sung as a community. And, you know, we're not doing that every week, singing the particular songs, but sometimes it can be powerful to hear a psalm sung over you and to be praying it in that way. So we're going to hear the Psalm 90 that we're in today, sung by Sandra McCracken and her song, her rendition. It's called Wisdom and Grace. And then David and Anna Bolfin are going to read the psalm for us, alternating their own voices. And would encourage you just in this time, maybe refrain from even looking at the psalm and just listen. Let God speak to you through the music and through the words, and then we'll get into looking at some of the details of that psalm later. So this first one, this is Sandra McCracken, Wisdom and Grace.
To number our days, that we may apply our hearts to your ways. Oh, teach us to number our days with wisdom and grace, wisdom and grace, wisdom and grace, wisdom and grace. You've been our home and our dwelling, in all generations, before the earth and the mountains were formed, you are God. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to your grass, as soon we are gone. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to your ways. Oh, teach us to number our days with wisdom and grace, wisdom and grace, wisdom and grace. Set your favor upon us. Oh, establish the work of our hands. May your kingdom come. And teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to your ways. Oh, teach us to
So now we'll hear Psalm 90 read. This will be from the NIV translation.
Good morning, church. It is so good to be together. This is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations.
Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals."
1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.
Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning.
In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered.
We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation.
You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence.
All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan.
Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away.
If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due.
Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants.
Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days.
Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble.
May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children.
May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Thank you guys so much. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you guide us to receive these words? Some of these are hard words. Some of these are encouraging. But they are your words, God. So we open our heart and our minds. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would really be pleasing to you this morning, God, and draw us closer to you, Christ. We pray this in your name, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I were to give Psalm 90 a title, it would be something like this. How what I do still matters. Despite the transcendence of a holy God and the transience of unholy little me. What I do still matters, despite how big God is and how little I am. I, for one, have a deep longing for my life to really matter. I really want to make a difference, whether that's as a husband or a father, as a friend, a teacher, a citizen, but most importantly, as a Christian, I long for who I am and what I do to make a real lasting difference in the days that I have. Mostly, I long for myself and the people I love to become more and more like Jesus. And I long for the spaces I inhabit and the institutions and systems that I'm a part of to become more like the kingdom of God. But there's a couple things, many things, actually, that tend to get in the way of that desire. Psalm 90 names some for us. I'll just list out some of those. Raise your hand if you resonate and relate with these things getting in the way. The first is my own personal sin. Raise your hand if that gets in the way for you. It's in the way of wanting to make a difference. All the ways that sin is simply all the ways that my life misses the mark of God's best for me. Then we have our plain old human limitations. Limits on my time, limits on my energy. Raise your hand if you're resonating. Limits on my health, limits on just my life as a whole. You know, back in March, I had all of these goals, my quarantine goals. I'm gonna tackle these things, and I'm going to do the, you know, because I have all this time, right? Things are shutting down. Yeah, right. I mean, in some ways, this time has been more intense, and I've encountered my limits even more so than usual. And it's really easy to see our limitations as a threat rather than a gift. God wants us to receive them as a gift by doing things like resting. We often see them as a threat. So my personal sin, my human limitations, and then throw into the mix the powers that be, often evil powers, powers that fight against the kingdom of God, powers that fight against the cause of Christ and my own desires, that throw a wrench into many godly plans and many godly intentions. Raise your hand if that is something that you are seeing and experiencing and recognizing. So given our battles here, our battles with personal sin, our the reality of our limitations, the influence of the powers, what can keep us from a sort of throwing our hands up despair and apathy? What keeps us motivated to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God? Well, enter Psalm 90. I'll put it up again. Psalm 90, how what I do still matters despite the transcendence of a holy God and the transience of unholy little me. Well, Psalm 90 is super unique in that it is the only psalm ascribed to Moses. It's the same Moses who led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, who received the law from God at Sinai, who led God's people through the desert toward the promised land. And if the Psalms were arranged in chronological order, according to when they were written, that would make Psalm 90 our first psalm, which is kind of cool. It's the first psalm in this collection chronologically. And some people would classify this as a lament psalm, a communal psalm of lament. But I actually think it fits better as a wisdom psalm. Much Ecclesiastes, in that Moses is asking, in light of how short and seemingly meaningless my life is, how is it that it matters the way that I live? Can I or did I make a difference? We don't know exactly when Moses wrote this psalm. So I like to imagine that Moses wrote this while standing at the cusp of the promised land, lamenting that he was not going to set foot in the place he had been journeying toward the bulk of his adult life. Deuteronomy 34 tells us this scene. Moses went up to Mount Nebo, up to the Pisgah, which we've got a Pisgah National Forest, Pisgah Mountain here in North Carolina. That's Hebrew for summit. So we went up to the Pisgah, and the Lord showed him this gorgeous land that God's people were about to inherit. And God says, you can look at this with your eyes, but you're not going to step foot in it. And that was because along with this whole generation of Israelites, Moses had failed to trust that God could do it. Moses had his sin had been exposed. And he had joined in this rebellion against God in the wilderness. And as a result, their journey through the wilderness was extended 40 years, and many of that generation died. And you might expect then at this moment in his life that Moses was super bitter and angry. And I'm sure he had those moments, as all of us do. But he begins Psalm 90 with this incredible affirmation of God's transcendence and his care for us. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, to say that God is transcendent is to say that he's not a part of the created world, okay? The reality of God goes way beyond space and time. And we know the language here is from everlasting to everlasting. God is God. So before the universe came into being, before anything existed. And God is wholly other from us in this world. God is utterly transcendent and holy. And in light of that, just how incredibly, unimaginably big God is, it is actually comforting to affirm with Moses, like in verse 1, this is the God that we belong to. This is the God in whom is our dwelling place, our true home, that before you were even born and came to belong in the world and in your family, you belonged to this God. This God knew you. This God was charting out your days. He loved you, conceived of the very idea of you before you were created. And that is it's a comforting thought, and it's a deeply humbling thought. Because compared to the transcendence of God, our lives are like this little blip. That's what the next verses are about, verses 3-6. He's comparing our lives to dust or a dream or grass, things that are transient and ephemeral and don't last. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." So there's a lament here for sure, and there's a humbling here that our lives aren't much in the grand scheme of things. They're transient and they're short. And not only that, they're tough. I mean, verses 7 to 11 are lamenting the sin and the evil and the powers and the things that make that short life difficult. And I think verse 10 there sums it up pretty well. Come to 70 years, if our strength endures, the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So there's the transcendent, holy God, and then there's the transient, unholy little me. Does my life then really matter? Can I really make a difference? Moses is wondering, did I make a difference all those years in the wilderness? Will my legacy make a difference? And we're asking the same question on multiple levels. Just as one example, I know many of you are diving into anti-racism work right now. Some of you through Be the Bridge 101, some of you have been doing this work your whole lives, which is so beautiful and so important and urgent given our mission to participate in God's mission of reconciliation. But man, talk about barriers, right? I mean, if we were gonna name an area of life where there's trouble and sorrow and a feeling of pushing a rock up a hill and having it roll back down again, this is one of them. And it's easy to wonder, is what we're doing now really gonna make a difference? Some of you lived through the 60s. And you thought then, is what I'm doing now going to make a difference? And here we are. And is anything different? And it's not just in this area of life, right? I mean, perhaps you're asking that question in another context, like the context of your marriage. Is what I'm doing now going to make a difference? Or in the context of your workplace or within wider family dynamics that don't seem to change, or in regards to politics or whatever sphere of life you care about, you want to invest in, you want to see, you want to be able to influence with love and goodness and beauty. Whatever it is, whatever you're most thinking about this morning, in terms of what you want to change, we so need the grace and the encouragement of the next few verses. The way that this psalm ends is so beautiful, and it's amazing to me that Moses, writing this psalm, was able to be so honest about his lament, so honest about the difficulties of life, but then get to this place at the end. So the first request, the encouragement or the grace in this text comes by way of specific requests of God. And I'm going to look at four specific requests here at the end. And we're going to start with verse 12. Verse 12 says, this is the basis of Sandra's song, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In other words, I think what Moses is saying here is, God, help us realize that our time is short. And with that perspective, to receive and embrace each day as a gift because we want to be wise. In the Bible, wisdom is really not about being smart intellectually. Wisdom is having skill in the art of godly living day after day after day. So the encouragement here is when you realize the brevity of life and our transience, and then embrace each day that we do have as a gift, it will enable us to develop skill in the art of godly living. I like how Annie Dillard once put it, that how we spend our days is indeed how we spend our lives. How we spend each day that we receive as a gift to do God's will and to love Him and to love our neighbors is how we're spending our lives. In other words, if you want to make a difference, if this is a desire that you have with me this morning, if you want your life to matter, God is calling us to choose to make that difference today, and then the next day, and then the next day. And to remember in each of these days that this 24 hours truly is a gift, and it's a gift to remember that we belong to God today, that God is going to give us grace for today. So a couple of things I've been praying over just as example, like if I want to build a culture of encouragement in my home or in my workplace, then the time to share an encouraging word is today. If I want kids to abide in God's word and grow up to be shaped by the story of Scripture, which is a huge desire of mine, then the time to model that is today. If I want my neighbors to know Christ and share in this new creation life I have, then the time to build that relationship is today. If you want to contribute toward dismantling racism in the systems in which you participate, then today is the most fitting day to listen and to read and to act and to pray. So there's a decisiveness to this encouragement toward wisdom. But at the same time, going back to humility, there is only so much we can do in a day. A day is only so long. And we're ultimately not even in control of any of the results of any given particular day. And so with humility, we say, and yet, yes, God, remember, help me remember my life is like grass. And yet I'm called to be grateful and decisive and intentional because what I have is today. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Very similar to what James teaches. We went through James maybe a month ago, 242 Live, and I remember reflecting on this passage in James chapter 4. Let me show it to you. James chapter 4, this is verses 13 to 17. James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You see the humility of that? Psalm 90 kind of humility. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Same language. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. So I think this shows the same combination of humility and decisiveness, right? Like don't boast in anything beyond today. Boast in the Lord only and what the Lord is going to do through you today. And in that, be grateful and decisive and intentional. Ask God to help you number your days and to then act in wisdom. All right, the next request in Psalm 90 that enables us to live with purpose and joy is to ask God for more of his compassion, more of his grace, and more of his love. Verses 13 to 16 are what express this. He's asking God for compassion, for God's love to satisfy him, for God to make him glad and joyful, even in the midst of the bad days. Because the fact of the matter is, guys, we can do our best at trying to receive each day as a gift and living according to how God longs for us to live. And yet every single day, what's going to happen? We're going to fail. Every single day, because we are human beings and we are not perfect yet like Christ. And so every single day, not just at the beginning of your spiritual journey, but every single day, you need to realize the unbelievably the unending, overflowing love and grace and compassion that God has for you in Christ. Because that is the only foundation on which you can build a life of gratitude and decisiveness and intentionality. You know, and for us, living after the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the sending of the Spirit, God's love and grace to us is available in a much more powerful way than it was even for Moses. In that God's anger that Moses is talking about against sin and against rebellion, that is real. And that, my friends, for us, has been decisively absorbed by Jesus. Decisively absorbed by Jesus. Moses got a taste of this grace and this forgiveness and this mercy through the sacrificial system and God's promises to his people. We're learning about that in Hebrews right now in 242 Live. But the death of God's son, Jesus, provided this final sacrifice that assures us of complete, absolute reconciliation with a transcendent, holy God from everlasting to everlasting. And that, my friends, is the good news that will inspire us to receive each day as a gift and to motivate us to keep doing hard things every single day. That is the good news that will enable us to be joyful even in the midst of affliction, like verse 15 is telling us, because we know that affliction is making us more like Jesus. It is an opportunity for us to conform to the image of Christ. So two things so far that the psalmist Moses is encouraging us toward in order to make our lives matter. One is to receive each day as a gift, and as we do so at the beginning of that day and throughout that day, to receive the love and grace and compassion of Christ. A couple more that I want to mention before I close this morning. One is, the next request is in verse 17. the NIV translates here, oh, sorry, let me share that with you again. The NIV translates verse 17 as, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. The Hebrew word for favor there is noam, and most commentators suggest that perhaps a more accurate translation is lovely. So in that sense, the verse would be, may the loveliness of the Lord our God rest on us. And the idea here is that among all of God's creatures, we have this unique opportunity as images of God to image and reflect and bear witness to the beauty of God. Even though our lives are transient like a dream compared to God, we are created in his image. And not only that, as Christians, we are united to God through Christ and have received his Spirit, which means we literally get to be living, breathing testimonies to God's loveliness, to his beauty. One of my favorite poems is by Gerard Manley Hopkins. It's called As Kingfishers Catch Fire. And at the end of this poem, he speaks to this incredible reality that's happening every single day that we live. I'll share just the last stanza here. He says, I say more. The just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eyes what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. I think it's absolutely amazing to consider that each day that we're receiving as a gift, each day we're receiving God's grace and love, is a day for the loveliness of Christ to play out through what I do with my hands, to shine through my eyes, because when God sees me, he sees Christ. And we pray that those who see each other and see me also see Christ playing out lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father through the feature of men's faces. That because of Christ, we get to share in the holiness and beauty of God, and we get to display that to each other and to our neighbors. All right, finally, Psalm 90 ends with this request for God to establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And this really is about our work, I believe. That whatever work God has called you to do, whether you are a teacher or a banker, a parent or an accountant, a financial advisor or an engineer, whatever that is, we have an opportunity to approach our work, as Paul says in Colossians 3, with all of our heart as working for the Lord. Every kind of work can be Christian work if it is done well, and we receive participating in God's mission to reconcile and restore all things. And so our prayer is, along with this psalm, God, may my labor not be in vain. Establish the work of my hands. Establish the work of my hands. Well, I know that was a lot, so let me go back as I end and just summarize what we've been looking at in Psalm 90. We've been asking the question, does what I do still matter, despite the transcendence of a holy God and the transience of unholy little me? And the answer of Psalm 90 is absolutely yes. Here's why. Here's how you can lean into God's story and make it matter. You can humbly receive each day as a gift, knowing that our lives are short. You can joyfully receive the love and grace of God in Christ every single day, remembering that this is our story and that we need Christ every day. We have this opportunity to display then the loveliness of Christ through every single little action we do, through our presence and our embodied action with each other and with our neighbors. And we can do our work for the Lord with all of our hearts as ambassadors in God's mission of reconciliation. It's a lot to pray over, a lot to ponder. I hope that whatever strikes you today, that the Spirit would continue to speak to you as you work this out in your own family and your own context. And let me pray along those lines right now and pray with me. God, we stand in awe before you. God, you who are eternal and matchless in your perfection and holiness and love and compassion and grace. Often we forget that, and we forget the infinite distance between us, because we are so small and so insignificant and so weak and so sinful. And yet you have crossed that distance in Christ. You have, as another psalmist says, you have crowned us with glory and honor, and you have decided to become like us in order to make us like you. God, In light of that gift, in light of your grace, teach us to number our days and give us this heart of wisdom. Help us receive over and over again your compassion and your grace and your love. Restore our joy, God, as we do so. God, may your loveliness be upon us, shine through us, work through us as we live as your image bearers and in union with you, Christ. And establish the work of our hands, whatever that work is. May we do so for you, for your glory, as witnesses of your work and your mission. And may that bring us much joy. In Jesus' name, amen.